All right. Well, what a beautiful, cozy place to be as the rain comes down and not a lot of light coming through. But, man, just let's let the Word of God do its work this morning and pray that everything He desires this text to do would be done. It's here for a reason. So if you're just joining us, we're studying the letter Paul wrote from prison in Rome to the church in Philippi, and it's perhaps his warmest and most personal letter that he writes in the New Testament, and it takes on the form specifically of a friendship letter, which was an actual genre that existed in the ancient world. And so up to this point, Paul first focused on his affairs and his life, and then he began to focus on the affairs of the Philippians and their life and what they're going through. Then he kind of talks about some of the things they hold in common as they seek to live for Christ in this world and culture that is somewhat hostile to this new movement of Christianity. And now in this section, Paul turns to the affairs of friends that they both share in common, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in a lot of ways, this is or feels like a bit of a digression here in the letter. I mean, we just came through this epic passage about Christ and his humility and the example of our responsibility to work out our salvation in fear and trembling and to shine like stars last week to the world around us. And then suddenly, what feels like out of nowhere, we're met with a travel itinerary. And it's kind of like, what just happened? And let's be honest, most of us, when we're reading Philippians, we kind of start reading a little bit fast right here at this point. We're like, come on, let's get on to the good stuff in chapters 3 and 4. This is just Paul kind of working out some personal details and matters. I mean, I've never heard anyone say, if you ask them, hey, what's one of your favorite passages in the Bible? And they're like, man, that travel log in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul just, he throws it down about how he wants to send Timothy, but he can't yet, so he's just going to send Epaphroditus in the meantime. I mean, that is wild, powerful stuff. It just moves my spirit. Man, I could read that every morning, right? I mean, it's like nobody ever talks about this text. You might have never even really heard the name Epaphroditus, perhaps, before this morning. We'll just call him Epap for short, and that's what the kids are calling him. So, but why is this passage here? Why is it a part of Scripture as directed by the Holy Spirit? What I want to show you this morning is that this passage is not as haphazard as it first appears. That Paul puts this here in order to give us living illustrations of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, as he just laid out in chapter 2 before this. And so my title this morning, Living Illustrations, What It Means to Be a Christian. Usually the travel log or commendation in a letter that's found here is normally at the end of a letter. So why is it here, smack in the middle of the book? And I hope today I can show you why I think Paul strategically placed it here. Namely, that Timothy and Epaphroditus are living illustrations of what it looks like to follow the example of Christ that Paul has laid out. And we'll see this is really a brilliant and intentional move by Paul. For how are we inspired in the Christian life? It's through examples. Through the modeling of others, that often the Christian life, as we've said before, is kind of more caught than it is taught. So let's look at these two examples or models of Timothy and Epaphroditus and what we can learn and how we can be inspired in what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. So starting with first the example of Timothy in verses 19 through 24. So Paul says here, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open to Philippians 2, because I'll show you some comparisons here. There's Bibles on the back table if you need one. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, meaning his time in prison, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself also will come soon. So the basic summary here is Paul says, as soon as I see how things shake out here with my upcoming trial and imprisonment, I want to send Timothy to get news about you to bring back to me. And so this gets mentioned here for practical purposes, yes, giving them a heads up, but also because Paul sees Timothy as an example of the Christ-likeness he has just talked about in chapter 2. Watch what Paul does here. Look at the parallels with his teachings in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and Timothy. So in verse 2 of chapter 2 that we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul talks about being like-minded or having the same love with each other. And he says in verse 20 here, I have no one else like him. And that's actually literally translated of like soul. And then he says in verse 22 about Timothy, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And the idea, the expression here is kind of like father, like son. We kind of have the same mindset. He's an extension of me, Paul says. And of course, it's a term of affection, son, but Paul's saying, as my apprentice, Timothy carries the affection of Christ, chapter 1, verse 8, that I have for you, the church in Philippi. Timothy has that too. So we are kind of the same mind. And then in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, remember Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And now here Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests. See how he's alluding back to this? Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. That is, Timothy is different. So you see here how Paul is intentionally using Timothy as a living illustration of what he just talked about in the beginning of chapter 2. By using some of the same language, Paul is saying Timothy is a model, an example of having the mindset, the humility of Christ that I just talked about. So before making application, let's look at, second, the example of Epaphroditus. So Paul says here in verses 25 through 30, so he just talked about Timothy, but he says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to me, Paul, to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me, and the implication is in your absence. So Paul intends to send Timothy, but in the meantime, he's sending back Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians sent to Paul, with this letter in hand. And it's typical that a commendation for the person carrying the letter would be enclosed within the letter, like we said, usually at the end. But here Paul puts it in the meat of the letter. Why does he do that? Because Epaphroditus, like Timothy, presents a living illustration for Paul and for the Philippians of a life that follows in the footsteps of Christ, as Paul has just laid out in chapter 2. And again, we see intentional parallels between Paul's description of Christ and the illustration in Epaphroditus' life. Just as Paul longs for the Philippians with the affection of Christ, and as Timothy is a like soul in that regard, so Epaphroditus, verse 26, longs for all of you in the same way. In fact, he's so filled with the affection of Christ that verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. And this alludes back to chapter 2, verse 8, where Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're not told the exact situation here of what happened, but the most likely scenario is Epaphroditus was traveling from Philippi to Rome to see Paul, and he likely contracted some sort of illness. Illness back in that day would be a really big deal. You didn't always recover from illness. It often would lead to death, not modern medicine and things that we have. And what happens is likely some of his travel companions decide to turn back and go back to Philippi and tell them that, hey, Epaphroditus is not looking good. He's really ill. But Epaphroditus decides in his determination to continue on to represent the church in Philippi and go forward. Why does he do that? Because Epaphroditus is not concerned with his own interests, but rather is filled with the affection of Christ for others and for Paul. We don't know much about Epaphroditus outside this letter, but he's likely a Gentile convert. We can assume that because he's named obviously after Aphrodite, which was a Greek mythical goddess. So it's not necessarily a very Christian name that he has. And so this once idol worshiper, Epaphroditus, what happens when Jesus gets a hold of his life? He's willing to die for this new faith he has found. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life and suffer for the sake of Christ on behalf of others, therefore providing a living illustration of Paul's description of Christ and his call to Christ-likeness in chapter 2, taking on the nature of a servant and humbling himself. So the purpose so far has just been to show you why Paul includes this little travel update right here in the letter. By examining Paul's intentional repetition of language and images from earlier in his letter, he uses Timothy and Epaphroditus as these men he's sending as examples, as living illustrations of having the mindset of Christ Paul has laid out, namely valuing others above themselves and giving their lives for others. And I want to spend the second half of this message looking at the application for our lives and inspiring our lives together in community. So I want to look at three living applications to these living illustrations. I don't know if we have these or not, but I want to look at three things. They are on your bulletin. The inward bond of the gospel, serving Christ together. The outward bonds of the gospel, serving others together, and then the eternal bond of the gospel, honoring others together. And we see all three of these in this passage. So first, Paul talks about, our application would be the inward bond of the gospel. What happens when we are serving Christ together? Paul uses three terms to describe Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier. And then when he speaks of Timothy, Timothy's work in the gospel, likely due to Timothy's youth, Paul calls him a son. He says, because as a son with his father, so he has served me in the work of the gospel. So Paul uses this affectionate and familial language to describe his deep bond with these men. And we know, of course, that Paul was not married, that he remained celibate for his life, and so he had no kids, no son of his own, but here he calls Timothy like a son. And Paul had many spiritual sons and daughters that we find throughout the letters. We know Paul had a sister, but there's no mention of any brothers in the New Testament. But here he calls Epaphroditus my brother, describing the close bond they share. In his way, it's kind of unfortunate that we've gotten away from this terminology in the church, maybe because it feels a little old-fashioned, it feels a little churchy. But some of you grew up in churches, and you remember, right? Everybody was Sister Tawny, right? And, you know, Brother Trevor, right? And Brother Trevor's going to come up and share a word with us. Sister Ellie's going to come and inspire our tithes and offerings this morning. But you know what? There's a lot of truth in using those kind of terms. That it's a very biblical way to remind ourselves of this inward bond we share in the gospel. There's sort of a powerful statement being made when we do that, that as adopted sons and daughters into God's family, we indeed are brothers and sisters in the spiritual bond that we share that is even deeper than the familial bonds we share with our siblings. See, when we become Christians, we start not only a new relationship with God, but a new relationship with each other. We enter into this whole new, big, beautiful family, the family of God. And Paul also calls Epaphroditus a co-worker and a fellow soldier. And he, of course, doesn't mean co-worker, as in Paul and Epaphroditus collect their pay stub from the same employer. But he's someone who labors with him in the gospel. And so they share that deep bond. As far as we can tell, Epaphroditus had no official position in the Philippian church. He's simply a humble servant. He doesn't have the positional rank of Paul, but Paul considers him a co-worker in the gospel. He's also a fellow soldier, and of course, soldiers, you know, sort of share a unique bond with each other because of what they've been through that sometimes only they themselves can really understand. And Paul uses that kind of imagery here about serving Christ and the gospel. So you feel the deep relational bond of serving Christ together, that these are not individual terms, they're relational terms, son, father, co-worker. You can't define or use these terms outside of mutual relationships with each other. So we don't serve Christ individually. It's not really possible. We serve him together in community. And I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, those intent on serving Christ together. And then my closest bonds in life are with those who are pouring themselves out for the gospel with you, who realize, you know what, this life, it actually means something. It matters. And they become spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual sons and daughters, fathers and mothers to us. And it's a deep bond that we have. And this is a beautiful thing. That people that we barely knew or didn't know at all just a few months ago, years ago, whatever it might be, can quickly become people we share a deep bond with through Christ. And there's dozens of examples here in the congregation of that beautiful full bond. But just for me personally, you know, I'll give an example. I think of George, one of our council members and runs kind of the facility or maintenance here. And, you know, 4 years ago, we didn't even know each other. But now to me, man, he is a brother. And in fact, he's even closer than a brother. Why? Because we're so alike and share so much in common? Hardly. Is George in here? I don't know. Right? I mean, we're like polar opposites in a lot of ways. I was just joking with him on Friday. Like, it's a minor miracle we get along so well together. We're very different. It's because him and I are just such perfect, holy people, and therefore we just get along so easily. Hardly. We've worked enough together to know each other's, I heard his voice, oh, there he is, to know each other's weaknesses. We know each other's idiosyncrasies. What bonds us so closely is that we share Christ. The inward bond of the gospel, a bond that really nearly brings me to tears when I think about him. And I feel that way about so many others. But the reason that bond is so close is not just because we happen to be at the same church, share the same faith, but that inward bond of the gospel pulls us outward in serving others together. And so the second application, the outward bond of the gospel, serving others together. How do we serve Christ together? Well, the answer here in Philippians is so clear, by serving others together. What is a Christian? What is a Christ-ian? Quite literally, it just means to be a follower of Christ. It's an imitator of Christ. It's a little Christ, Christ-like, like Christ. What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, Paul just told us in chapter 2 exactly what it means. It means to have the mindset of Christ, which is not looking to our own interests, but to the interest of others. That's the paradigm Jesus lays down for us. So Paul says that some, not Timothy, are actually not looking out for the interests of Christ. And what are the interests of Christ? The interests of Christ are the interests of others. And you know, the world tells us, right, they say, you know, look out for number one. Look out for yourself. But for a Christian, number one is others. That's looking out for number one. Number one is our neighbor. Because we don't look after our own interests, we look after the interest of others. That is the outward bond of the gospel. And this is why Paul feels so confident in sending Timothy to the Philippians, because he says Timothy doesn't look out for his own interests. Rather, verse 20, he will show genuine concern for your welfare. Paul and Timothy share this deep bond together. They are filled with the affection of Christ for other people here, the church in Philippi. And in this way, they share the mind of Christ, the way of humility. Friends, the deep outward bond of the gospel comes when we serve others together. And in fact, there's mutual relationship between the inward bond and the outward bond here. The inward bond that comes from serving Christ is strengthened and brought to life through the outward bond of serving others, the outflow of that relationship with Christ. And you can think, and I can think, who are the people we have the deepest bonds with as believers? It's those whom we serve others with together. Those who are not concerned with their own interests, but the interests of others. I mean, deep and abiding community, talking real community, is formed in the church primarily as we serve together. And I think everyone wants and craves closeness with others. I think we all want that deep relationship, but how do we get it? Is it just by sitting around and talking? Not really. That's good and necessary. But that's not where that deep bond is formed. Is it fellowship only, time events, just kind of hanging out? No, again, good, a good place to start, get to know people. But the deepest bonds are created when we roll up our sleeves for the gospel and we serve together. So last Saturday for our men's day, Kyle, somewhere, Colin, Justin, and Al, they went out. We sent teams out into the community, and they did yard work, and they trimmed hedges for widows and some single women in the congregation. And man, when they came back, they came all back in the same car, and they're laughing, and they're doing, and they're you know, they got inside jokes going already, and all this kind of stuff. And I could feel the bonds just from them going out and serving together. And I bet if you asked them, what would have created a deeper bond? Going to Tim Hortons and getting some coffee and donuts, it wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But what would create a deeper bond? That, or going out and serving others together, looking after the interest of others together? I promise you, they would say, it was that we did that together. Just like Tani was saying, right, that there's tons of need if we're listening. The help button is constantly being pressed. There's no shortage, but we do have to be listening and getting to know what's going on in others' lives. And if you feel like you're not connecting, my advice would be start serving others. It's a beautiful way to start connecting, to feel that bond. And not feeling connected is usually a symptom maybe of that we're looking only after our own interests, but not the interest of others. So Alpha and things like this will be a great opportunity to come together and serve others and form that bond. And this is part of what makes the church, what makes us different, right? This is not a social club. The pastors are not social organizers. I mean, you can get that anywhere. What makes the church and us the church is this deep bond, first and foremost, that we share with Jesus, this union with Christ, and then how that bond pulls us outward in serving others in the name of Jesus together. That's what we're all about. But that inward bond pulls us both inward and outward simultaneously. And there's some people here in the congregation that I feel that deep bond with, but honestly, we don't spend a lot of time just kind of hanging out. I mean, maybe we should do that a little bit more. That would be good. But it's because we serve together. I think of Sue, our prayer coordinator, former missions coordinator. But more than that, I mean, just a beautiful servant. someone who embodies considering others, or considering the interests of others more than ourselves. And she is my sister in Christ. She's my co-worker in the gospel. She's not a paid staff member of Oceanside Community Church, but I feel a deep bond, and it's not because we get together for coffee every week, although we should do that sometime. That would be fun, yeah. I'm not sure we really have that much in common, necessarily, at all. But for nearly 4 years now, we've been working together to serve others. And most of our conversations have to do with the needs of others in the congregation. And that's more of a credit to Sue than myself. But her life inspires me. She makes me a better Christian. I think constant association with mature, godly, Christ-like, other-centered Christians will have major impacts on your life if you let it. That's why I just love our staff. I love our church council. I love our leaders. I love our worship leaders because, man, these are genuine people who love Jesus, who love others, who don't care about recognition. They're not in it to receive praise. Trust me, they're not in it for a lot of money. They just want to serve Christ by serving others. And it's beautiful. I love it. I love being part of this church. And in all of this, both of these bonds, the inward bond of serving Christ, the outward bond of serving others, comes true joy. And that's the theme of this whole series, joy. I came across this incredible acrostic this week. I've never seen it before, but I thought this is exactly what we're talking about. This is the key word for our sermon. This is what we're talking about. How do you get joy? We'll put things in this order. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And if you put it in that order, you will have joy. Jesus, others, yourself. And the last application is the eternal bond of the gospel, honoring others together. Paul says, "So then welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give." Why honor Epaphroditus? Because he poured out his life for the sake of the church, his brothers and sisters, just like Jesus and Paul, verses 7 and 17, poured out themselves for others. Remember, Epaphroditus, he's not a pastor. He doesn't have an official position in the church, but he was willing to risk his own life in order to be a part of the unfolding story of the gospel in Philippi and the church at large. I mean, we like to honor the powerful, the famous, those with status, wealth, war heroes, the talented, whatever, to the point that sometimes it can really become idolatrous. But here Paul says, honor this man. Honor this simple messenger who risked his life for the sake of Christ. What should we honor? Not just heroic acts, but acts of everyday faithfulness to the gospel. And I kind of like that this comes out of this passage because this is not a flashy passage. It's probably the first sermon you've ever heard on it. It's the first one I've ever preached on it. But I believe it communicates so much and gives us living illustrations of what a Christian looks like and lives his or her life for, namely for the sake of others, for the gospel. And I think many of us, we're looking for something dramatic to do for Christ. You know, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll go to the ends of the earth. I will surrender all. And we should be ready to do such things. But for most Christians, our greatest impact in ministry will come through all the little things we do. What was the end result of Epaphroditus' devotion? This volunteer sent from the church in Philippians to check on their brother Paul, who perseveres in his tasks. Well, unbeknownst to him, he carries in his hands what at the time would be the one and only copy of the book of Philippians that would become part of the holy word of God, that would inspire Christians for hundreds and thousands of years, millions upon millions of people, including us here this morning, reaping the fruits of Epaphroditus' devotion and this simple act and being faithful. See, our small acts of devotion and faithfulness and worship, they carry eternal consequences. And this text teaches us the extraordinary impacts of our ordinary acts of worship. So let me close with an illustration I was reading this week by Fred Craddock. He says, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and just laying it on the table and saying, here's everything I have, Lord. Take it all. Take all of me. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and he has us cash that $1,000 for a bunch of quarters. And we go through life putting 25 cents here and 50 cents there. He says it would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. So what are some of those 25-cent acts the Lord calls us to? I love that imagery. Taking some time to listen to a neighborhood kid who doesn't have a lot of friends. Better yet, inviting him or some other lonely neighbor in for a meal. Seeing a worker at a restaurant who's having a tough day, and instead of being annoyed because they're not serving our own interest, trying to cheer them up and giving them a word of encouragement. Taking a moment to sit and chat with some homeless people, maybe even ones that charge their phones in the outlets under our sign, as I've seen Kyle do throughout the week. Instead of waiting for that opportunity to give a big gift to the church, just week after week, month after month, being faithful to what the Lord calls us to do. Spreading cream cheese on a bagel at Arrington Elementary. Holding the songbook for an elderly resident at the care home service this afternoon. Choosing to forgive someone and heal and repair a broken relationship. Helping out a widow or single mother in a practical way. Visiting someone in the hospital, just picking up the phone and checking in on someone. In general, just placing the interest of others above your own. And if you're going to do that, you might have to change your schedule a bit. Probably be a little more flexible. Let go of some other things, some of your own interests. May have to open your home a little wider. Open your wallet a little more often. Like Ellie said, not living like this. Like this. But like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, we pour out our lives little by little, a quarter at a time. And then at the end of our life, we have given it all to the Lord, that $1,000. So as the band comes here, I cashed out some money for some quarters this week. It's my own money, and it's going to be my gift to you. You're welcome. But I thought, what a beautiful reminder this would be of Epaphroditus and of Timothy to remind us that just these simple acts of devotion carry eternal consequences. So I want you to just come take a quarter. I don't know what the Holy Spirit exactly will ask you to do with it, but I'm thinking maybe to keep it in your pocket. Maybe you tape it right here at the end of Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible and just kind of write her a little reminder of what this stands for, and just remember that illustration that, man, just those simple little deposits I'm making eternal value. Epaphroditus, man, he didn't know he was going to impact millions of people by faithfully pressing on in this little task as a church volunteer that he had been sent to do. And he said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to finish the task that God called me to do. And I think of all the beautiful quarter acts that would be represented in this room. Right, together we feel, or like individuals, we might feel like, I can't make a big impact, and we start to lose hope. But man, if you start to add all the quarters everybody throughout the week is doing, and all the little things, together we are making incredible eternal impacts for the kingdom of God. So maybe you want to tape it on your dashboard of your car, just so every time you get out of your car, you say a little prayer, Lord, show me just simple acts of devotion I can do today that would honor you. So whatever ways the Holy Spirit might speak to you, but I would just want you to come up. We're about to close in 5 minutes or less. I'll close with a benediction. I just want you to come grab a quarter. It's good to have some movement, use our bodies a little bit. And then just, you know, hold it, use it as a prayer image right now, and just begin to pray. Pray a bold, courageous prayer. Lord, start to show me those 25-cent acts that I can begin to do. So go ahead and do that. Free quarters. Saw the Facebook tease this week. I said, everybody leaves with money this Sunday. I'm surprised there's not more people here after that. I thought we'd be, you know, busting down walls. We said we were giving away free money this Sunday. But sorry, it's just a quarter. But one time everybody did get $5. Anybody remember that? Early on, it was in the first couple months we were here. But so why don't you come, grab a quarter, and then I'll close with a benediction. And let's just pray. And let this help you pray and inspire your devotion.
Lord, I come.
Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit directed this passage to be included in the Bible? It's a little cooler than we first thought, huh? So I want to close just by honoring you, my brothers and sisters, my co-workers, my fellow soldiers for the gospel, because this church, this people, you are awesome pastors. You are awesome missionaries. You are awesome servants of Jesus. And I love being called to this task with you. And I believe we can and will continue to do something special together. And here's how. We strengthen our inward bonds of the gospel by serving Christ together. We strengthen our outward bonds of the gospel by serving others together. And we strengthen our eternal bond of the gospel by honoring others together. And that sounds like a life worth living. Amen? Amen. So go with joy, Jesus, others, yourself, and as living illustrations of what it means to be a Christian. Take that quarter with you and let it inspire you. Amen. Have a great week.
Lord, I need